Sermon text for this morning, once again, is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, you are our firm foundation. You are a refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. God, fix our eyes on you this morning. Give us confidence in the firm foundation that we have in you and in your word. And make us a people after your own heart, zealous to live lives that bring glory to your name. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to be here. Just got done with the foundations class. I love foundations class. This was probably the coolest class ever, no offense to everyone in the room. Almost everyone. No, like they asked so many good questions and we just kept talking and then I looked down and it's 10 o'clock. I was like, isn't that, something happens at 10. And so we all ran down and so we made it. But fantastic class. And this is the first week in a month that I didn't hear of anyone at Christ Church with COVID. So that could just be because I didn't hear. But you can be praying for Leah's dad, who is actually in the hospital with COVID at the moment. So be praying for him. And I know that we all know people and have family members. So continue to pray there. So we're back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. We were in this text last week, and we're going to be here again. And if it were up to me, we would just spend the rest of the year here. I love this text. But we're going to kind of roll in the last portion that we didn't get to last week. But what we did see last week was this call to action, the call to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, our virtue with knowledge, our knowledge with self-control, our self-control with steadfastness, our steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. These qualities, as Peter calls them. And it was a call not just to knowledge about Jesus Christ, not just to knowing about the saving work of Jesus, but to be transformed by it, to pursue with fervency the characteristics of kingdom life. Not to earn God's favor or to be approved by God, but because we already have been through all that Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Faith, as we discussed, is the beginning point. It is the entryway into God's kingdom when we trust in the saving work of Jesus. And then the culmination, the end point, is this perfected love. Because we have been justified by grace, because we have been pronounced righteous before God, because we have been granted all things pertaining to life and godliness and have been given these precious and very great promises, Peter exhorts us to come alongside the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to live into the reality of who we are in Christ, to stand firm and strive with all of our might so that we are not swept away by the torrent of counterfeit hopes by which the world tries to entice us away from God. The call is to grow in godliness so that our lives might shine with the glory of Jesus and make the world long to know the God who we serve. And we saw in verse 8 that if these qualities are yours, that is, if they are in you and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the danger is that we're ineffective. The danger is that we are unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, this information that we know about Jesus has not or is not currently informing the way that we live. It's not the hope that drives us. Our hearts are not longing for the coming of Jesus. Our minds are not occupied by the call of Jesus on our lives to make disciples. We are just living life, going through the motions, being carried downstream in the river of life. And in verse 9, Peter is going to extend his warning by describing for us how this happens. How is it that we become ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus? Peter just said, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Then in verse 9, he says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So what happens when a person stops swimming against the current, as we talked about last week? What happens when we're not standing on the firm foundation of Christ? Peter says that they are blind. And this is a blindness really in two directions. First, when he looks into the future, it's all a foggy haze. The precious and very great promises that Peter mentioned are swallowed up in a blur of worldly longings and hopes. This is what Peter means by so nearsighted that he is blind. All they can see is the immediate, the temporal. He is blind to the future promises of God. And when he looks to the past, the forgiveness that was so exciting and compelling at first, the freedom of knowing that the guilt of sin had been wiped away, it's been forgotten. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. It's a distant prayer, a distant baptism that has seemingly been drowned out by life. So there is this blindness to the future and a forgetfulness of the past, a failure to see the goodness of God and his great promises, and a failure to remember the abundance of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. And the result is that he is rendered ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. And so, just as we read in verse 3 that the power for godliness flows through the knowledge of God's promises, in verse 9, it is blindness to these promises, blindness to the promises of God, both past and future, that leaves us limp in the water, drifting towards destruction. Simply put, he has lost sight of the gospel. The truth of the gospel no longer excites, no longer brings life. Because like Peter, after jumping out of the boat and walking on water, he stopped looking at Jesus and started looking at the waves and the wind, and he began to sink. And listen, life is hard. Things are crazy, especially these days. There are so many fears and doubts and questions trying to remove our eyes from the simple call of Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. Trust me. Look at me. Walk in my ways. He says, don't fear. But it's hard to not look at the chaos. It's hard to not look at the downward spiral of our culture. Navigating these times It really reminds me of my Ironman swim back in 2011, where they packed 3,000 people into Lake Woodlands at the same time. That alone should be scary, right? 3,000 people in the water for a 1.2-mile swim, and then they said, go. It was utter chaos on all levels. People were kicking me. They were pulling my legs. Somehow they were surfacing underneath me. I don't know where they came from. They must have come from underneath the water somewhere. It was insane. It was infinitely worse than any other triathlon that I had done. And I had swam 1.2 miles countless times. Regularly in training, we would swim that far. But this was entirely different. And the last thing that I could think of in that moment was swimming. There were so many distractions that the simple act of swimming, the one task that I was in the water to do, seemed impossible. I started to panic. I wanted out of the water. And typically in a triathlon, when you start with a wave of 100 people, you can pop your head up, and then there's a guy on like a paddleboard or a boat, and you can just grab on and breathe, and no problem. So I figured, I'm just going to stop, I'm going to find a boat, and just get my composure. Bad idea. When I did that, I realized this was not like other races. I stopped paddling, I popped my head up, and I turned around, and the only thing to be seen were swimmers in every direction as far as I could possibly see. And now they were running into me. They were smacking me with their arms. They were trying to swim around me. Some of them just tried to actually swim through me. It's not possible, but it hurts. Stopping actually made the chaos infinitely worse. And so I turned back around, and I just had to convince myself, one stroke after the other, keep paddling. Don't forget to breathe. Just focus on swimming. Focus on what you know and what you've practiced so many times, not the chaos. And really, after about 500, 800 meters, we hit a turn, and things thinned out, and it was normal. It was fine. But I will never forget that hopeless feeling, because I don't panic, and yet I panicked. I had a full-on panic attack in the water, right? Best place ever. I'll never forget that feeling I had when I stopped and realized there was no way but forward. No other solution but to lean in to what I knew, what I had practiced for months. I had to, in that moment, remember the very basics of how to swim, so that I would not be overcome by the chaos. And in the very same way, if we spend our days looking at the chaos around us all the time, if we're constantly watching the news and scouring the internet and filling our minds with all of the cultural and political junk, it's going to immobilize us. Like so many people these days, you will feel like you are drowning. It's going to make the promises of God grow dull and hazy. And really, we can't talk about filling our minds with chaos or even more so junk and not mention social media, right? Amen? You all love it when we talk about social media because we've put that to death. Amen. You know, amen. Like, you can say that. Like, how many times a day are we pumping our minds with unnecessary information, unhelpful information, even harmful information? I know for a lot of people, the first thing that gets checked when you wake from bed is the phone, and the last thing that gets checked before you put your head down is your phone. I know that there are a lot of people that struggle immensely to carve time out of their day to spend with God, but they're clocking hours on social media. As I read in an article this week, we are quick to Facebook and slow to God. And I know you're all like, Facebook's not cool anymore, bro. Right? I get it. The article was a couple years old, but you get the general idea. Okay? We're quick to Facebook and slow to God. We're quick to consume the world's information, to dull our brains with cat pictures and vacation posts and our favorite political propaganda. And then we're surprised when we feel empty. Like, what's wrong with you, God? Right? Where are you? We're surprised when the promises of God seem dull and hazy. We're surprised when our knowledge of God no longer moves us to worship. We're surprised because we've been blinded by the chaos that we have willingly consumed. And what's worse is that we are in danger of being rendered ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because our minds are consumed with other things. And it's not always bad things. It's just other things. And if we continually set our minds on other things, we will lose sight of the reality that this is not our home, that we are citizens of God's eternal kingdom. We will forget both what we have been saved from as well as what we have been called to as the people of God. And ultimately, what this means is that we lose sight of who our God is. He is the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer of life. He spoke creation into existence, and he upholds it with his hands. And as crazy as things may be right now, in this world and this culture, Jesus isn't surprised. He's not caught off guard. God is not caught off guard by COVID or Afghanistan, by hurricanes or racial tension. He says again, look at me. Follow me. Fix your eyes on me. Keep paddling. Stand firm on the unshakable promises of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Trust in the salvation that you have received through Jesus Christ and the promises that are now yours in him. And then after, Peter gives us this warning about the blindness of professing believers who are not pursuing these qualities, who are not making every effort towards godliness because they've lost sight of the gospel. He goes on in verse 10 to say, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, these qualities, you will never fall. So Peter began by calling us to make every effort to grow in the character of Christ. Then he warns us about what happens if we're not growing in these characteristics. Now he circles back and says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Simply another way of saying, make every effort. Be all the more diligent, because the danger of apathy is that we are overcome and swept away, that we lose focus on Christ and forget that we have been cleansed of our former sins. Be all the more diligent to do what? To confirm your calling and election. How do we do that? If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And theologically, this is huge. Peter says the calling and election of God is confirmed by our pursuit of these qualities. By standing firm in your faith and pressing on towards virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly affection and love. He is saying that our confidence in the saving work of God in our lives is confirmed. It is firmly established when we walk in obedience. You see, it is our growing in Christ's likeness that is the evidence of true faith. Because this is what we've been called to. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, he elected. Why? to be conformed to the image of his son. That's why. And the point of all this is not to bring into question our salvation. God wants us to have a strong assurance in the salvation that is ours. But we cannot try to cling to the biblical truth of salvation by grace through faith while neglecting the very acts of faithfulness that the God of our salvation has called us towards. We can't do that. And we see this in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. The confirmation of our conversion, that we have passed from death to life, is our love for the brothers. It's these qualities existing and growing inside of us. As we talked about last week, we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. But true faith in the saving work of Jesus, a heart that has been brought from death to life through faith, always results in works of faithfulness. We are compelled to pursue obedience to Jesus, to be conformed into the image of his son. And I want to be clear here, the danger is not about losing your salvation. It's not about losing your salvation. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 are clear. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The calling, electing, saving work of God is irrevocable. As Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Such a beautiful promise. Nothing will snatch us from the loving hand of our Savior. Then why should we be concerned? If our salvation is secure, then what's the big deal, right? And the answer is this. If we are not pursuing these qualities, if they do not exist in us, if we are not making every effort and being all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election, the best case scenario is that we are a believer who has lost sight of Christ. We have become so nearsighted that we are blind. We have forgotten that we were cleansed from our former sins. That's the best case scenario. And if that's where we are, then we need to repent. We need to turn and trust in Jesus again and again. That is the life of a believer. We need to live a life of repentance and faith, continually setting our minds on the glory of Jesus and who we are in him. And I say that's the best case scenario, because the other possibility may be that we were never truly a believer at all. We may have a fruitless knowledge of God, like we talked about last week. Information without transformation. We've gone through the motions, we do a lot of Christian things, but our hope is not ultimately in Christ. You remember the parable of the seeds? You remember how Jesus described the seeds thrown on rocky ground and those thrown among thorns? It's Matthew 13. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So for these people, the promises of God sounded good. They wanted salvation. They liked the idea of the gospel, but when they experienced tribulation or persecution or struggles, they couldn't trust in the promises of God. And for others, they liked the idea of the gospel, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches seemed more enticing than the promises of God. And the seed of truth was choked out, and he falls away, as Jesus says. They didn't lose their salvation. We've already made that clear. That is not possible. But rather, their knowledge of God and his salvation never took root in their hearts. The information did not result in transformation because they set their minds and their hearts on other hopes. Which is why, once again, Peter exhorts us to press into Christ with all our might. And even says, if you practice these qualities, not perfect them, not nail them, if they're in you and you are growing, if they're in you and you're practicing these things, you will never fall. You will never fall. The point is not to cause fear or to cause us to doubt our salvation, but rather to implore us to confirm it, to know without question, to be so established in the truth and grace of Jesus that we fear nothing in this life because we are grounded in the precious and very great promises of our God. And in our final verse, Peter says this, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is really just the final exclamation point on the promises already laid out. For in this way. What way is that? By setting our minds on Christ. By trusting in the promises of God. By making every effort to grow in godliness, by confirming our calling and election as we practice these qualities. In this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are not alone in this. That's the beauty. By the sovereign love and wisdom of God, we have not only been united with him and granted divine power, but we have also been united with one another. We are members of one another, called to encourage and disciple and admonish and care for one another. And we will all struggle with faith at times. We will struggle with doubt. We will face trials and suffering, but we do not suffer alone. And my prayer for this community is that we would not simply see the call of God through Peter here as this individual pursuit, but that we would realize that Peter is talking to the church. You is plural. That we as a church together as one body, we are called to set our minds on Christ, called to trust in these promises, and called to make every effort so that we might make our calling and election sure. Let us not take for granted the great salvation that we have been offered in Christ, or the blessings of this community that God has united us with. We are all flawed and imperfect people, but we have been pronounced righteous through the blood of Jesus and called to live out this gospel mission together, that the glory of God might cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And that is the vision of this church. So let's pray together. Father God, we praise you this morning that we have not been left to navigate this life alone. God, that you have given us your word, that you have poured out your spirit into our hearts, and you have united us with the community of faith. God, with this imperfect and glorious people. God, let us not take this for granted. Let us not neglect to gather together, to stir one another up to love and good works, to encourage one another, to admonish and disciple and love. God, we pray that we as a community might grow in Christ and in the characteristics of your kingdom, that you might be glorified and we might have joy in you. Amen.